Well, good morning. This, as Judy said, this is a very special day, and it was awesome to have the kids sing for us, and we're looking forward to coming back this evening at 5 o'clock to hear the entire presentation, the program this evening. We believe that supporting this next generation is such an important value for us as a church family, and they bring such presence and enthusiasm to our life together, and we love our kids, and we love Pastor Judy, and we're grateful for her ministry of almost two decades among us, and as she is retiring, she is leaving a legacy of caring and faithfulness to Jesus that has blessed our community in so many ways. And as Lindsay mentioned earlier at noon today, right downstairs, there will be a lunch and celebration, a program. So I think we didn't do it because we went right into the hymn, but I think we need to give thanks to God this way for Judy. We have so much to be thankful for. And here we are in the season of Advent. We're already at week three. 9 days till Christmas. Don't let that scare you. We are following a theme throughout Advent that the songwriter and evangelist Charles Wesley set for us 274 years ago when he wrote and published a song. He looked around at the injustice, the cultural injustices of 18th century England, particularly at that time, the plight of the orphans, and the divisions of class between rich and poor. And he wrote a song that doesn't waste a word as it pleads, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus." And each week in this series, we're taking a verse of that song to guide us in our reflections. And today, verse 3, Wesley writes this about Jesus. "Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign," R-E-I-G-N, "born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring." Now that's familiar language if you've hung around church for any length of time. Looking back here from this verse into the Old Testament prophecy of the coming of a Messiah, a Savior, King, who would be born for the very purpose of delivering people from sin and injustice. Born his people to deliver. Born a child and yet a king. And we can look all the way back 700 years B.C. To when the prophet Isaiah spoke words that have been used, I think, in just about every single Christmas carol Christmas program of lessons and carols that I have ever attended, from Isaiah 9. These powerful images of who this Messiah King would be. The prophet wrote, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Okay, that's awesome. That sounds great. But who in the world leads like that now? Where is there a moral leader like that? Upholding justice and righteousness isn't the way things usually work in our world. In fact, we live in a generation that has been torn apart because there are quite a few amoral, self-seeking people in leadership. Not all, but a lot. Just look at the news. Look at what's going on in Washington and London and Paris and Damascus and Beijing and Riyadh and beyond. Human leadership falls short. Even in countries like ours, where democracy is the best shot at government that humanity has ever attempted, in my view. Even the best of leaders are frail and sinful. So this idea of someone who could actually uphold justice and righteousness forever, that sounds pretty awesome. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? And then the Bible talks about a king. Now, that's not language we're accustomed to in our country. We live in a place that started by rejecting kings. We want to choose our leaders and then give them term limits, right? That said, it may be a stretch for us to accept that the Jewish faith, Judaism, and Christianity are not democratic religions. We don't elect a savior. Because of our traditions, though, and the culture that we do live in, we may order our life together a bit under democratic principles, but the ultimate rule of Christian life is not self-governance. But it comes in our wholehearted obedience to a king. And that's what I'm hoping we're going to get our minds and our hearts around today. Just like that song that some of us learned at Bible camp, King Jesus is all, my all in all, right? King Jesus. In the prophecy from the Old Testament and then in the ministry of Jesus, the Bible is clear that the promised Messiah would be a king, born a child and yet a king, completely sovereign and in total control. And Jesus never denies it. He never says that's not right. Like after he was arrested and he was being interrogated by Pilate. Do you remember the story? He comes before Pilate, and Pilate's trying to figure out why the Jews brought him to be interrogated and ultimately to be crucified. And Pontius Pilate asks Jesus if he is king of the Jews, to which Jesus flat out replies, "You have said so. You've said the truth." Jesus never denies the reason for which he was born. But he also makes clear that his kingdom is not some earthly political entity the way that we think about countries and government. When the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, it's a reality that can actually infiltrate the power structures of the world. Every aspect of society can be infiltrated by God's kingdom because God's kingdom is made up of people whose hearts are sold out to Jesus. That's what the kingdom is about. People who have yielded our priorities of life and actively pray for God to guide us in every part of our lives. Kingdom people, and this is one of the illustrations used in Scripture, kingdom people are like yeast in the dough of a culture that then can impact a generation with the good news of the gospel. To impact a culture for what is right, righteous, and what is just, justice. And God doesn't want us to settle for living just as cultural Christians. Maybe by virtue of the fact we think, oh yeah, my parents took me to church and I've never left. But that doesn't make a person a Christian, not authentically. God hopes for us to live as authentic, all-in followers of Jesus, where the kingdom priorities of justice and righteousness become our priorities as well. We don't elect Jesus to be our king. We yield to him as king. But what does it take to get us to that place? Because that feels like a stretch. To comprehend that Jesus should ever have that kind of authority over us. And I know some people, this is going to take a leap of faith for some people to get to that place. Acknowledging that Jesus actually is the incarnated Son of God. And rightfully, the king. But that is baseline in the Christian faith. Tim Keller tells about a Sunday school teacher who changed his life by telling a simple illustration. It went like this. Teacher said, let's assume the distance between the Earth and the Sun, which is 92 million miles, was reduced to the thickness of a piece of paper. If that's the case, then the distance between the Earth and the nearest star would be a stack of papers 70 feet high. And the diameter of our galaxy would be a stack of papers 310 miles wide. And then the teacher said, our galaxy is just a speck of dust in the universe. Yet, Jesus holds the whole universe together by the word of his power. Jesus holds the whole universe together by the word of his power. And then the teacher asked this question of her students. Now, is this Jesus the kind of person you ask into your life to be your assistant? Can we maybe entertain the thought that if that's true about the universe being held together by the power of Jesus' words, then we are not looking at a Savior to come alongside us to assist us in life. We're talking about an all-powerful King. Remember Wesley's words in the song. Jesus born his people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Born to reign. In Cambridge Dictionary's number one definition, and I had to go to a British dictionary because they have a queen, right? They get it. Cambridge Dictionary's number one definition of the verb to reign means simply to have power or control. To have power or control. And that's what we're talking about. But this is not an oppressive power to restrict our lives. And that's the beautiful thing of the gospel. This is a story of a king born to set us free. Bonnie and I have a friend who struggles with talk about king and kingdom. She's had kind of a tough life. And I think to her it sounds kind of male dominant and misogynistic. Makes her uncomfortable to think about yielding control of life to anyone. But this has never been a male-female thing. God is so much bigger than that. This is, however, about yielding our hearts so that God can move into every part of our lives and set us free. As I was preparing this message, there was another song that kept playing in my head. It was one by Natalie Grant, who is very honest about her own struggle for control in her life in this song, allowing Jesus to be the king of the world. You may know this song. She confesses to God this. She said, I try to fit you, God, in the walls inside my mind. I try to keep you safely between the lines. I try to put you in a box that I've designed. I try to pull you down so we are eye to eye. And then the chorus goes, when did I forget that you've always been king of the world? I try to take my life back out of your hands, out of the hands of the king of the world. How could I make you so small when you're the one who holds it all? When did I forget that you've always been king of the world? And then verse 2, just a whisper of your voice can tame the seas. So who am I to try to take the lead? Still I run ahead and think I'm strong enough when you're the one who made me from the dust. You set it all in motion every single moment. You brought it all to be, and you're holding on to me. You will always be the king of the world. What does that make you think? When you hear that struggle. Maybe that's your own. Whether we acknowledge it or not, Jesus is king. And that has implications. And bottom line, he holds the power, and he's the one in charge. One of my favorite movies, and probably the one I would quote more than any other, even more than Princess Bride, is Chariots of Fire. The movie about Eric Little, the 1924 Olympic gold medalist. There's a scene in the movie where his agnostic friend and trainer, Sandy, complains that God must then be a dictator. To which Eric Little's missionary father, back in Scotland on home assignment, says in his beautiful brogue, "Aye, Sandy, he's a dictator, but he's a benevolent one. He's a benevolent one." You know, in this life, democracy, like I said before, may be the best option that frail human beings have ever made up to govern ourselves. But in the eternal scheme of things, give me a benevolent dictator any day. Give me a benevolent king. One we can completely trust to guide and protect our lives. But let me tell you, we're not talking about a human being. That won't work. We are talking about a divine king, the one who made it all. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, Jesus invites us to experience that kind of benevolence when he tells the crowds, "Seek first his kingdom," God's kingdom, "and his righteousness, and all the rest of these things will be given to you as well." You know, there are a lot of people who claim to know Jesus as Savior, but miss this part about seeking his kingdom, who miss the part about allowing him to have control over our lives. Acknowledging beyond saving us from our sins that he also desires that we would acknowledge him as the Lord of our lives. Savior and Lord. And of course the title Lord reminds us of a king, one to whom we willingly and happily yield control because frankly, we're human and we need that help. We need a Savior and a king. Tim Keller again talks about how when Jesus becomes the Lord of our lives, it's like we experience what he calls a life quake. I sat at Cornerstone's lunch the other day talking about the earthquakes in Anchorage this last month. But a life quake in this case. When we surrender everything to Jesus, Keller writes this. He says, it's like when a big truck goes over a tiny little bridge. Sometimes there's a bridge quake. You've experienced that, right? And when a big man goes out onto thin ice, there's an ice quake. Whenever Jesus Christ comes down into a person's life, there's a life quake. Everything is reordered. If he was a guru, if he was a great man, if he was a great teacher, even if he was the genie out of the lamp, there would be some limits on his rights over you. But if he's God, you cannot relate to him at all and retain anything in your life that's a non-negotiable. Anything, any view, any conviction, any idea, any behavior, any relationship, he may change it. He may not change it. But at the beginning of the relationship, you have to say, in everything, God must have supremacy. And we sing, "Born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring. Bring it on." Is that your song this Advent? His reign is what brings peace to our hearts. This benevolent and loving king who will never abandon you. He'll never abandon you. So maybe our prayer today is for Jesus to lead us bravely to take up the priorities of his kingdom. And this troubled world then might see Jesus in us and be drawn into the embrace of his saving love. I pray he will truly quake your life. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for all the ways in which you do shake up, you quake our lives. It's your desire to step heavily into the midst of our lives with your power and your authority. but with such benevolence, such a desire for our best, that we might know you as Savior and Lord, that we might have peace in this life and the promise of life eternal. So God, as we move towards Christmas, let us not deal in triteness and just be caught up in the flurry of a season that's been commercialized and just made a mess of by the world, but to allow ourselves to pause and to ponder what it means that you were born to reign in us forever, that it might be our prayer that your kingdom might come through our lives and in every relationship, every place we find ourselves, acknowledging that you've always been the King of the world. Come, mighty King, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.